truly been a wonderful privilege to be here with you all this weekend, to be able to worship the Lord together. I have been in great need of a good meeting like this, and it's been a great blessing, and we appreciate the love and the hospitality of the church and the love and the hospitality of the Claybos and the Taylors' home, and we just are so thankful for the love that we feel in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see all the meanness out in the world, it just makes the love that we have among the saints of God even more and more precious to me. What a blessing that is. Appreciate the very good, humble prayer and the kind remarks of our brother Guthrie and the good, humble prayer by Elder Heron, and just ask that we continue to pray. I'm certainly in need of your prayers and of the blessing of the Lord if His gospel is to be preached. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to be turned to begin with in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 41, to cover a few scriptures before we go back to the book of Psalms. These scriptures were alluded to by Brother Ricky very briefly. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he a son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day ask him any more questions." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the lineage of King David. But it was also true that David came from the Lord. That the Lord was David's Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the offspring of David. But Jesus is also the root of David. He's the Lord of David. He's the King of David. But I want to go back to a psalm, the Lord being our helper, Psalm 110, that these verses have clearly shown are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For those verses, the Lord Jesus was quoting from Psalms chapter 110, and he was attributing that to himself. So we don't have to guess that Psalms 110 is about the Lord Jesus Christ and also about the blessings that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by quoting what Jesus had been quoting. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord God the Father said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, sometimes we can look out in this world and it may appear that the enemies of Christ are triumphing. But rest assured, they are not. The Lord, God the Father, said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Sit thou at my right hand, that place of honor, that place of victory, that place of great authority, in the very throne room of Almighty God, you sit there until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now I want us to literally picture that. If the enemies of Christ are Christ's footstool, that's almost like the Lord Jesus is reclining. and his feet are upon the necks of his enemies. You know, that was a great sign of victory when the victor would be, his feet would be on the necks of his enemies. We see that very clearly illustrated in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 24. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 24, that is very clearly illustrated. Then it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, the enemy kings, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put the necks upon the kings. And then Joshua came forward and a couple of verses later and slew them and hanged them on five trees. You see, the enemies of Israel, Joshua said, you put your feet on their necks. That's a sign of victory over the enemies. And I'll tell you, there's coming a day, little child of God, no matter how much it looks like the enemies of Christ may be triumphing, I'll tell you, in the end, the Lord Jesus will put his neck upon all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the enemies of his people. He reigns victorious. What a blessing that is. Say, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Don't ever doubt that Jesus rules and reigns and that Jesus is victorious over all of his enemies. Then it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people. He's already talked about the enemies of the Lord and how the Lord's going to have great victory over everyone. But now he's talking about the people of the Lord. And he said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 would give some great verses that we as old Baptists love. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus would say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Amen. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father gave me. All that the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world. All the elect family of God. All the little children of God. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every heir promise at some point between their conception and death is going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in regeneration.
That's right.
They may be in the womb of their mother like John the Baptist.
Yeah.
They may be on some of their last breaths like the thief upon the cross.
Yeah.
But every heir of promise is going to be willing in the day of power of the Lord. He said all, not some, not most, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Yeah.
So it is, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness. You know, it's a beautiful thing for us to be able to worship the Lord. The psalmist would write, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What we've been able to do this weekend is a beautiful, wonderful thing.
Yes.
Worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness.
Yeah.
You remember what David would write in Psalms chapter 27? Here David was king of the land. David as king had a lot of responsibility. He was responsible for keeping the whole nation of Israel safe. And the people looked unto David to keep them safe. They looked unto their king in matters of state and foreign relations. They looked to their king for the economic well-being of the kingdom of Israel. David had a lot on his plate. But I'm going to tell you, David knew the one thing that was most important. You know, I think one of the greatest tools of Satan is distractions. One of the greatest tools of Satan, and he causes us to think or tries to get us to think about the many things of this world and to sometimes forget the one thing that matters most. David would write in Psalm chapter 27, though he had much on his plate, he would say, "One thing, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." He said, "To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David said, "My one thing is not the matters of state. My one thing is not matters of war. My one thing is not everything that's going on in the world." He said, "My one thing is to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life."
Yeah.
He said, "To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." Little children of God, there's no better place to behold the beauty of the Lord than right here.
Right, that's right.
In the house of God.
Amen.
He shows us of His beauty. He dwells with us. He meets with us. He loves us so much. He desires to be with us here, even today in 2021. He blesses us to see of His beauty. Said to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. You know, the inquire means to ask questions. Inquire means to find out things that we didn't know before. You know, the best place for that to happen, it's not in the opinion polls of the world. You know, the opinion polls of the world usually get things wrong. When the Lord Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Every example that men gave, they were wrong. They said, some say they're John the Baptist, wrong. Jeremiah's wrong. Or other of the apostles, or other of the prophets, wrong. The world gets it wrong. Where do we go to get the most pressing questions that could ever be asked? Where do we go for that precious information? David said, in the house of God. The house of God, to inquire, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. The best questions and the best information we could ever have are found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God has made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. He says, "From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." The womb is kind of a depiction of newness. When there's life in the womb, that's a picture of very young life, vital life.
Yeah.
From the womb of the morning. The morning's a new day. Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the scriptures here painting a picture of youth and strength and vitality and newness. Have you ever had a hard night and you're so glad when the morning comes? The newness of the morning.
Yeah.
You see that sunrise and you thank God for a new day. And that He's brought you through the night, the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. You know, there's a part of us that the Lord's put within inside of us that is forever young. It doesn't get old. You know, when the Lord born us again, He put within us an inward man. 1 John chapter 3 would describe it as the seed. He said, your seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. You see, when the Lord born us again, He put something within us that is perfect, that is complete, that is forever young. He put Christ in us, the hope of glory, in the inward man. And that inward man never grows old. Let's look at a verse about that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at about verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Well, let's just pick up in verse 16 for the sake of time. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That word renewed means made new. For this cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We don't have to wonder if our outward man's perishing, do we? I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't have the stamina I used to have physically. We, with each passing year, are reminded that we're not getting any younger. I used to laugh at Mom and Daddy. We'd be on a trip and they'd get out of the car. I'd get out of the car and I'd be ready to run in the store to get whatever I wanted or to go to the bathroom, and I'd just take off, and then Mom and Daddy, they're still standing by the car. And you usually hear something like, and I'd be like, what are y'all doing? Let's go, let's go. And then by the time I got 50 and I'm on a trip and I get out of the car and I'm like, and you kind of got to stretch a little bit, and it takes you a minute for the blood to flow to the legs before you want to really start making those first steps.
Yeah.
Our outward man is perishing.
Yes, he is. Right.
But I'm going to tell you, the inward man that the Lord's put within us when He born us again, it never grows old. I've sat with many of a hero saint of God who was passing from this life. Their body had decayed. Their strength in their body was gone. But I'd tell you, I'd look into their eyes and their anticipation of being with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory was even stronger than the day they were born again. That inward man was not perishing. That inward man was not decaying, but it was just as young and just as strong and just as vital as the day the Lord Jesus spoke His life-giving voice to that heir promise and born them again.
Amen.
Never grows old. What a blessing to see. We look in the eyes of the saints of God that are pressing a dying pillow, and the words on their heart are, farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high. Oh, how sweet to die. How can someone whose life and their body is decayed able to sing that song? Because the inward man is still vital. The inward man has the womb of the morning. The inward man has the dew of thy youth. You know, the word dew in the Bible is an imagery of the great blessing of God. You know, when Isaac was pronouncing the blessing, he thought he was doing it on Esau. But it was actually doing it on Jacob, because Jacob had tricked his daddy. But part of that blessing was, God bless you with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and corn and wine. That dew of the earth was a great imagery of the great blessing of Almighty God. And God, we as His people, we've been given that blessing from Almighty God. We've been given in the inward man the dew of youth. We've been given the womb of the morning in the inward man. You know, when God fed manna unto the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know that where that manna formed? Formed in the dew. And when the dew went up and was evaporated, they saw the manna. Bible said they saw it as the hoar frost of the ground. That was the food God gave to His people. It was formed in the dew. Image of the great blessing of God and His provision for us and His feeding us and His providing for us and in borning us again. What a blessing. Since the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a very interesting character. He was a priest. He was also a king. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 6, he said he was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace. And he's a great picture of the great king priest that would come, the king of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great picture of the king and priest that would come, Jesus, who's king, but he's also our high priest. We heard some wonderful preaching from Brother Ricky about how he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cannot not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order Melchizedek. Said the Lord, at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Again, he looks to the triumphant victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the final judgment of the wicked will take place, and Christ shall be victorious over all his enemies. You know, we don't ever have to wonder, is justice going to be done?
Right.
Justice will be done by the Lord in the end. And the wicked of this world that look like they're getting by with stuff, they ain't. The day's coming when the justice of Jesus Christ will be meted out upon the wicked. Said, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Again, his judgment of the wicked. Then we have a very interesting statement in that very last verse. It said, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Who's this psalm about? Definitely thinks of some of the blessings we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I'll say, Jesus quoted this psalm and said, this psalm is talking about the Messiah that would come. This psalm is talking about the anointed one, the Christ that would come. It's Jesus from his own lips said, this psalm is talking about me. So what does this verse mean? He shall drink of the brook. First of all, let us look that he is singular. Whatever this is talking about, it's talking about something the Lord Jesus did.
Right.
And it's talking about something he did alone. He didn't have any help.
Right.
It was just he. He shall drink of the brook in the way. If you look in the New Testament, there's only one time that the word brook is mentioned in the New Testament. We come to the book of John, chapter 11. We see this brook talked about. Excuse me, it's not John chapter 11. It's further than that. I think it's John chapter 18. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. The Lord Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He will very soon go to the cross of Calvary. And in that way, the weight of the cross, he passes over a brook. This brook is called Cedron. In the Old Testament, it's called Kidron. The word Kidron has a very interesting meaning. It literally means dark. It means black. It has the connotation of mourning. Not mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. To mourn. To mourn, bewail. What kind of brook do we want to drink out of? Just naturally speaking. Kind of want to drink out of like a spring-fed brook, right? One that's clear. Not one that's dark. Not one that's dark. Not one that's black. Not one that's full of mourning. But this brook that Jesus crossed over, that Psalm said, he shall drink. Not he might drink. Right. Not that he would try to drink. It said, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Now it's interesting that in this same chapter, John chapter 18, where it talks about this brook, it talks about a cup. Let's look a little bit later in that same chapter. You remember when the soldiers of the high priest came to arrest the Lord Jesus? Peter came to his defense. You remember what Peter did? It tells us in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Now, I don't think Peter was trying to cut off his right ear. I think he was trying to cut off his head. And the guy probably jerked and he got the ear. Look at the Lord Jesus' response to Peter. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup. The cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink it. What is the contents of what Jesus would drink of the brook in the way? What's the contents of this cup which the Father hath given him to drink, that only he could drink? We look in the book of Isaiah, We're told some about this cup. This cup is very much pictured by the brook Kidron. This cup is very black. This cup is very dark. This cup is full of mourning. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Now here's a cup that the Lord's people had in their hand. A cup of the fury of God. A cup of the wrath of God. A cup of the darkness and the mourning and the blackness of God. Why was it so dark? It was a cup of the wrath of Almighty God that the sins of his people deserved. And it's the most bitter cup there has ever, ever, ever been or ever will be. And the Lord said, I've taken the cup. Now in this instance in Isaiah 51, he's going to give it to the enemies of Israel, that cup. But I'm going to tell you, in the New Testament, that cup is taken out of our hand, the people of God. That cup of wrath that my sins deserve, that your sins deserve, it's taken out of our hand, and it was put in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who drank it down even to the very dregs. That cup he drank, the dregs of the cup, is the most solidified part of all that blackness and all that darkness and all that putridness. And Jesus drank it down even to the very bottom. Now let's look at a little bit more imagery in the Bible about that Kidron, the brook Kidron. There's powerful imagery about the brook Kidron. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll see a very sad time. The history of the nation of Israel. David, King David, is actually fleeing his own country. Someone has rebelled against David and they're trying to take the kingdom away from David. What makes it even sadder that the person who's rebelled against David and the person who's trying to take the kingdom away from David is David's own son, Absalom. As David flees the country for his life, first in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, said, and all the country wept with a loud voice. It's a great time of mourning. It's a great time of despondency in Israel. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over. What? The brook Kidron. That black, dark, mournful brook. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. We look in 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll see a little bit more about that brook. 1 Kings chapter 15. We have a godly king over the land of Judah. His name's Asa. The Bible said in verse 11 of 1 Kings that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. The idolatry of the very queen of Egypt, her idolatry and her idol was burnt there, and it was thrown into the brook Kidron. It was a brook representing the sins of the nation of Israel. It was a brook of blackness. It was a brook of darkness. It was a brook of mourning over the sins of the people of Almighty God.
Amen.
Now let's look at a couple of other verses very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 23. We got another very godly king over Judah. His name is Josiah, and he began to reign at an extremely young age, and he's a godly king. Verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 23, it said, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal." Can you imagine? The heathen idol, the heathen god of Baal, was being worshipped in the temple of Almighty God. That was the sins of Israel, where they had, instead of worshiping God Almighty, the creator of the universe, they were worshiping Baal, and the idol of Baal was in the very temple of Almighty God. Josiah says, "Get out that idolatry." They brought forth all the vessels, all those putrid heathenistic idols out of the temple of the Lord, and all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven, and they burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Down in verse 6, and he said he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Again, that was a place of heathen worship, a place of idolatry. They brought out that grove from the house of the Lord. You see why we have to be careful to keep the world out of the church? Look what got into the house of God here. The idolatry of Baal, the idolatry of the heathen gods of this world got into the house of God. And that can happen today.
Yes, it can.
If we don't look to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep in the church what the Lord said to keep in it, preaching, praying, and singing, and keep out everything else that He told us not to have in the church, or that He didn't authorize in the church. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron. And he burned it, the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder. Cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of Israel. You see the imagery of that brook?
Yes.
In that brook was thrown the idolatry and the powder and the burnings of the very idols of Israel, that they had transgressed the commandment of Almighty God. The sins of Israel were in that brook. I'm told from looking at history, a lot of the sacrifices that the children of Israel would offer there in the temple, and all the blood of the sheep and the rams and the goats, and some of the inward parts would flow down into that brook Kidron. Can you imagine how putrid that brook was with the blackness and the darkness and the mourning of the sins of Israel? I read a report just a few years ago did about 36,000 cubic meters of Israel's sewage. The time I read this report, still flowed into the brook Kidron. It's a place of blood. It's a place of darkness. It was a place of mourning. It was a place of sin. It was a place of sewage. It's a picture of my sins and your sins. That black, dark brook of Kidron. He shall drink of the brook in the way. He's the only one that was able to drink of this cup of the wrath of Almighty God that my sins and your sins deserve. Think of the shame of that cup. Think if we had to come up here in front of our brethren and sisters in Christ and confess every single sin we had ever thought, every vile thought that had ever come across our mind, every vile word we had ever spoken, every vile thing we had ever looked at, we had ever listened to, we had to confess before the people of God our sins. Can you imagine the shame we would feel just for our sins? And that's just the ones we could remember. But you multiply that by all the elect family of God that has ever lived or will live. And all of those sins were in that bitter cup that the Lord Jesus drank. And in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary, he endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all the elect family of God, concentrated in 6 hours upon the cross. Can you imagine the suffering when Jesus drank that cup? He shall drink of the cup. Why did he drink of it? Because he loved his people. Why did he drink of it? Because before the foundation of the world, God had given him a people, the family of God. And Jesus said, I'll go and I'll die for them. I'll drink that cup of the wrath of Almighty God. Love kept him there to drink that cup. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You know, David penned a psalm after Absalom rebelled against him. And he's praising God in that psalm. And one of the things he says of God, he said, you're the lifter up of my head. How do you think David's head was when he was fleeing from the rebellion of his own son? Imagine his head was hanging down. You see, part of the reason David's son rebelled against him was David's own sin. You remember when David sinned that sin with Bathsheba and then he had her husband murdered to try to cover up his sin? The Lord forgave him. But the Lord told him, the sword shall never depart from your house. And I'm sure as David's heart was broken over the rebellion of his own son, he remembered back, this is my fault. My house is messed up because of what I did. And I'm sure David's head was hung down in mourning over the sin of his son and also over his own sin. But he said, the Lord is the lifter up of my head. I want to go to one more place as we bring our remarks to the close in Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 21. You know, there's been times in my life where I've been hurt. There's been times in my life when my head's hung down. I remember when I was a little boy and I'd have a bicycle wreck and I'd scratch my knees. And I won't get into all the details, but we were too reckless as little boys. I don't want to give anybody in here an idea, but we made ramps that were far too high on our bicycles. And it was not uncommon for us as Quarles boys to get hurt. I remember when I was hurt and I was crying and I was in pain and my head would hang down, that I'd go to my mother and she'd wipe away my tears and she'd put her hand under my chin and she'd lift up my head. She'd tell me everything's going to be okay. Even as a grown man, as I faced the trials and tribulations of life and we face the loss of loved ones and my head is hanging down, my sweet wife has wiped away tears from my eyes and she's put her hand under my chin and she's lifted up my head, said everything's going to be okay. But I'm going to tell you, little child of grace, there's one who can lift up our head far better than any other. He's the one that drank of that black, dark, bubbling, putrid brook of Kidron for us. And he washed our sins in his own precious blood so we can stand before the Lord God Almighty right now, holy and pure and without blemish because of what Jesus has done for us. Yes. Though this world can leave us in mourning, though this world can leave us in despondency, though the things of this world can cause our head to be cast down, we have a Lord that's a lifter up of our head. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 21. Coming the things that will come upon the earth. Verse 25, it said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Men are confused. Men don't know where to turn. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'll tell you, there's coming a day, little child of God, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And no matter how low our heads are hanging down, when we see Jesus, he says, look up, every eye shall see. Then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. He'll lift up our head. And it'll never ever be cast down again. He shall drink of the brook in the way. He did.
Yes.
Therefore shall he lift up the head. May God richly bless you, my friend.
Amen.